then tonight we're up to that final slide that we have there is a biblical understanding of evangelism. So look with me in the book of Acts. We're going to be reading from verse 38 to begin in Acts chapter 2. I want you to keep your Bibles out. I know with us covering lots of passages, it is easier for me to put it on the screen for you. You can see it. I can read it. We can go quicker like that. But man, there's nothing like flipping through it in your Bible. So if you can, flip around in your Bible. And there's nothing like you being able to see these verses in the Bible that you tote and marking them in the Bible you tote, or marking things that you see that are important to you in the Bible you tote. So I don't want to lose that just because we're using the technology. So that's my pastor's warning to you. If I don't hear that sound, pages turning, we're going to get rid of the screens, okay? It's nice technology, and I appreciate what it allows us to do. I'm not saying that I disagree with that. I'm just saying I don't want us to get away from doing something else that's also very important. And I know I'm going to rocket fire some of these, and you can't get turned to them, but some of these I'm going to say, now turn here, so I need to hear those pages flipping, or at least hear you clicking those buttons on your phone, if that's what you do. All right, let's pray. Lord, thank you for this time as we, as a church, a local gathering of your church, consult your scriptures to decide what should we be doing as a biblical church, what should we stop doing that wouldn't be biblical for the church. Lord, I pray that you would give us wisdom here. Thank you for your word that makes us wise. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 38, Acts 2, then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Verse 41, then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day were added unto them about 3,000 souls. There's nothing more precious to our faith than being born again, than new birth, than regeneration. In the Gospels, there's the talk of rejoicing in the presence of the angels over one sinner who is converted. And we understand that this is an important thing, and it's a key thing. But unfortunately, as a lot of other things have happened in the modern church, the waters of evangelism have gotten muddied, they've gotten murkied. We've decided, well, we don't know what to do, so we're going to do nothing. We want to do the wrong things. We're going to let those who know how to do it right do it. When in reality, we've all been given the Great Commission, and the Great Commission is for us to go into all the world and preach the gospel to everybody so that they can become disciples of Christ. And so we must be practicing biblical evangelism. As a church, as a biblical church, one of the doctrines, one of the things we see taught about the church in Scripture is this biblical understanding of evangelism. Let me begin by just giving you a definition of evangelism. What is evangelism? What do we mean by that? Evangelism is telling non-Christians the good news about what Jesus Christ has done to save sinners and urging them to repent and believe. Evangelism is telling non-Christians the good news about what Jesus Christ has done to save sinners and urging them to repent and believe. Now, that is what evangelism is. Let me give you some knots. What evangelism is not. First, evangelism, while it isn't urging them to repent and believe, and I don't want to get away from that, and I'm going to get back to that in just a moment. But evangelism is not imposition. Evangelism is not imposing your beliefs on others. That is how it is viewed by other religions. That's how it's viewed by the world around us. That's even how it's viewed by many Christians, hopefully none in our gathering, but it could be so even in our gathering that some say, I don't really want to do this because it's just basically me imposing my beliefs upon others. Well, that's not evangelism. Number one, that's not evangelism because we're not imposing our beliefs. Biblical truths are not what we believe. Biblical truths are God's facts. So we're not imposing our beliefs on anyone. So evangelism is not imposition. Evangelism is you who have the truth and know the truth, taking the truth to those who do not have it. I like the movie Hook. It's a modern-day version of Peter Pan. Robin Williams plays the guy who grew up to become an adult, and he goes back to Never Never Land. Have y'all seen the movie? Do you know what I'm talking about here? One of my favorite scenes from that movie as a kid was when they sat down to eat, but Peter had lost his imagination. And he's looking at all these empty bowls, and boy, they're just picking out there. And he said, what are they doing? And they finally get him to remember his childlike imagination. And he sees turkeys, mashed potatoes, and whatever, pudding or whatever else it is. And he flicks some blue pudding on somebody's nose. In reality, there's nothing there. Well, that's fun, and it's great movie magic and entertained me as a child. But that is not what our evangelism is like. It's not like we're saying, we have this imaginable truth. If you'll just believe in it hard enough, you can imagine it with us, and we can all get together and chant these songs on Sunday mornings and say these words together. No, this is not just our set of beliefs. These are the absolute truths that exist in the world today from Almighty God, the creator of this world in which we live. So evangelism is not imposition. It is not us imposing our beliefs. Evangelism is you and I sharing facts that are God's facts and not our facts. This is illustrated for us in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 5 through 7. Who then is Paul? And who is Apollos? But ministers by whom you believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. Paul says, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. What is Paul saying there? It's easy for us to say, oh, it's Paul. He was a great evangelist, not me. Apollos, boy, these guys, they had a special touch from the Holy Spirit. They were apostles. Paul says, no, this is not the case at all. It was just simply that God gave the increase of what we did. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. The increase of what? Of Paul's wisdom and Apollos' work? No. God gave the increase of Apollos and Paul both sharing with anybody they could God's truths. What do we know about his word in this regard? It will not return void. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. It says, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God, who also made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. So Paul says here, it's not us. It's not that we think anything of ourselves. Our sufficiency is of God. There's a sadness going on in the world today. Even among those who believe that the Word of God is full, that it's irrefutable, that it's inerrant, that it's inspired, they don't live and practice as if it is also sufficient. But if this is the inspired Word of God, then this must be the sufficient Word of God. So why do we think we need imposition for evangelism? Instead, why don't we just use the facts, the truth of God's word, God's law, what God has told us in here, and share this as royal ambassadors of the King. He has said, go and preach this to all people so that they can repent and be baptized. Paul says, we're not sufficient of ourselves. We don't think anything of ourselves. Our sufficiency is of God. He has made us able ministers of what? His new covenant. When God's truth is presented, a life can be transformed. That is biblical evangelism. This thing of imposition, you can by imposition coerce action. Through imposition, you can convince a person to do this and don't do that. This is what the Muslims do. By a sword to the throat, they profess allegiance to Allah. This is my problem when people start talking about a Christian nation. I get that America was founded on Christian values, and I get that we like the idea of a Christian nation. But I don't want a nation where the Supreme Court says you all have to be Christians. I want a nation where the church of God is so strong in that nation and so free according to the courts to practice our religion that many people become Christians. I read a sad quote this week from Francis Schaeffer about abortions and abortion clinics. He said there should be a sign put above every abortion clinic when it says this is a clinic or this is Planned Parenthood or whatever they name themselves. It should say right on that, by the authority of every local church. Now, if you know Francis Schaeffer, you know, wait, why would he say that? He's saying that because the only reason these sinful, horrible, deplorable things exist in the world is because good people are doing nothing about them. Christians are letting it happen. So you can, by imposition, coerce action. Even in evangelism, you can get a lot of kids to raise their hand. Who wants to go to heaven? You can get a lot of sinful people to try to get you off their front porch by saying this prayer after you. But only transformation can create relations. We are not trying to get actions from people. We're trying to get people in relationships with Jesus Christ. So it's not imposition. Evangelism is also not personal testimony. This is a very big fallacy in the modern church. Just give your testimony. Well, if your testimony includes the gospel, well, then that can be evangelism. But if we're so much more about us and about our experience and about what is happening that it murks up, that it muddies out the gospel or doesn't even have the gospel at all, then it's just talking about you and your testimony. So it's basically you being a motivational speaker about how God has changed your life and God can change their life too, but you've never actually told them how. We've all encountered somebody in our lives that all of a sudden they lost a bunch of weight. And we'd like to lose the weight too. So we say to them, how did you lose the weight? They tell us what they did. And we think to ourselves, that's what I need to do too. But the difference is in the doing. And so it is with our evangelism. Praise the Lord for our testimonies. I'm so glad to tell you about the day when I got saved. But if I leave out of that all have sinned, that Jesus died for our sin, that he rose again, and he lives forevermore, then I missed the point. Evangelism is not personal testimony. Evangelism is not political or social action. Changing society does not convey the gospel. Conveying the gospel changes society. Changing the society with movements like abolition, prohibition, reparation, equality, no matter where you stand on any of those things, this does not convey the gospel. Conveying the gospel, though, will bring about things like abolition and equality. Evangelism is not apologetics. Now, what are apologetics? We need to define that first. Apologetics is answering questions and objections people may have about our Christian beliefs. There's a place for apologetics in our faith. And I appreciate those who so profoundly practice apologetics. Apologetics can include evangelism, but evangelism stands alone. Apologetics follows an agenda that other people have set. Evangelism follows the agenda that Jesus Christ himself set. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. I don't have to answer your questions or your objections about my Christian beliefs to tell you God's truths. And what you do with that as a lost and dying sinner at that point is up to you. I don't mean to seem mean or crass or unsympathetic in that regard, but the truth of the matter is a lot of time is being wasted on reprobates when the harvest fields are plenty. Trying to make YouTube videos, winning arguments, just because you can argue and debate and come up with logic better than the guy that you're talking to. when there's other people out there who are screaming for answers. How do I get out of this sinful life that I'm living? Let me tell you about a man named Jesus. They're not saying, well, I don't believe. Well, where did Cain get his wife? Or how could you believe in a literal creation or a flood or a guy named Noah or any of this other stuff? They're just saying, help me. Apologetics has its place, and I appreciate those who do it. But in the end, as the church, we must be practicing biblical evangelism. Evangelism is not results. Sadly, in the church, evangelism has simply become the results of evangelism. Oh, they're very evangelistic. What does that mean? Well, we hear them often talking about these professions of faith that they've got. Evangelism is not results. Evangelism is not simply seeing others converted. This mentality leads to misunderstanding our own power, almost as if we can convert others. It leads to us being manipulative, trying to play the role of the Holy Spirit in evangelism. John Stott said this. He said, to evangelize does not mean to win converts, but simply to announce the good news, irrespective of the results. This is what we're to do. There's great news. Jesus is Lord. Sins can be forgiven. Despite the results, we're to share the good news. If you make it results-based, you will either manipulate to get the results or you will quit because the results won't be there. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 15 through 17. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ, in them that are saved and in them that perish. To the one we are the savor of death unto death, and to the other the savor of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things? For we are not as many which grew up the word of God, but as of God in the sight of God we speak in Christ. Paul shared the same gospel with everyone. Here he says to some, he was the aroma of death. To others, he was the aroma of life. And that's sad, but it's the truth. Matthew chapter 13, Jesus gives us the parable of the soils. Turn there with me, Matthew chapter 13. In the parable of the soils, we learn that some respond to the gospel, some do not, while all are hearing the same message. As we read through these verses, I want you to remind yourself that the sower sows the same seed in all places. The sower sows the same seed the same way in all the places. But the places where the seed falls are all different. Chapter 13, verse 1. The same day went Jesus out of the house and sat by the seaside, and great multitudes were gathered together unto him, so that he went into a ship and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell upon stony places, where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up, because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. But other fell into good ground, and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. He who hath ears to hear, let him hear. It's not in the results. It's in the evangelizing. In order to biblically evangelize, you must preach the whole gospel, even the hard news about God's wrath against our sin. That seems to be the thing we always want to leave out, isn't it? I grew up in an evangelist's home. Brother Sam Jones was a member of our church for many years, was a gifted evangelist. He was rightly named after the man Sam Jones, who they built the Ryman Auditorium for in its beginnings for an evangelistic meeting. But when it comes right down to it, whether it's Danny Strickland or Sam Jones or the other Sam Jones or Billy Graham, in reality, the one thing that's typically left out in our evangelism is the hard truth of the wrath of God. That's a hard sell. you sin, and God's wrath must be satisfied because you sin. But that's the gospel. God did not sweep our sins under the rug. God did not do a magic trick and say, voila, all of a sudden sins are gone. No, Jesus went to the cross and he took the wrath of God upon himself for us. So in order to biblically evangelize, we've got to preach the whole gospel, including that news about God's wrath for our sins. In order to preach, to biblically evangelize, we must call people to repent of their sins and trust in Christ. We've put a lot of other crazy wording with it. Ask Jesus into your heart. Say a prayer. Walk an aisle. We make it cute. We make it fuzzy. We make it attractive. And I get the mentality behind all of that. But when it comes right down to it, we are hopeless sinners in the hands of an angry God, to steal that great sermon, lest we repent. How can I get out of this sin state that I am? How can my life ever be different than it is? I'm hopeless. I'm helpless. Repent. Repent of your sins and trust in Christ. To biblically evangelize, we must tell people the news of God's wrath. We must call people to repent of their sins and trust in Christ. If we win them to anything else, what are we winning them to? We must make it clear that believing in Christ is costly, but it is worth it. Jesus made this clear. The rich young ruler is a good example of that. Sell all you have. Come follow me. Well, I can't. It will cost you everything. It will cost you everything to follow Christ. Don't sell people a cheap bill of goods, especially an innocent child. With a salesmanship approach and manipulation to our evangelism to say, you know what? All you got to do is say this prayer and all your wildest dreams will come true. Your sins will be forgiven. You'll live in a mansion. You'll walk on streets of gold. You'll ride a white horse. Don't do this. When the truth of the matter is, if you will lose your life for Christ's sake, then you will gain your life. If you're willing to let go of everything, that's the state you're going to have to be in for God to save you. Now, some are saved as children. Some are saved as adults. Some are saved from church pews. Some are saved from sinful gutter places. We understand that I'm giving generalizations tonight. I've never said to a six-year-old, you know, lose your whole life. No, I say to a six-year-old, do you believe you're a sinner? Well, here's what God has done. Preach the whole gospel, call people to repent and trust in Christ, and make clear that believing in Christ is costly but worth it. When a church has an unbiblical understanding of the gospel, they don't evangelize, or they evangelize in misleading and manipulative ways, or they share a message that's not the gospel. And we don't want to be any of those things. We want to evangelize. But we don't want to evangelize in misleading or manipulative ways. We certainly don't want to be sharing a message that's not the gospel. Who should evangelize? Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. You're in Matthew. We should go ahead and go there. These are good verses for you to have marked in your Bible. God, what is your will for my life? That's your question right now. Here's one thing that you can put on the list. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power, in verse 18, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Then in Acts 5:42, we read that daily in the temple and in every house, they ceased not to teach and to preach Jesus Christ. So who should evangelize? Well, Jesus told his disciples here, go and evangelize. Acts chapter 5, we see them evangelizing. Then in Acts chapter number 8, as if God knew that some of us would sit here tonight thousands of years later and say, yeah, but that was the apostles. So we'll pay Chance and him and Stephen, they can go do some evangelizing. And Brother Scotty, if his back don't hurt too much, because Brother Scotty's getting a little bit old. I got to give it to you somehow or another with till Georgia can beat Alabama in football. We'll just let these guys do it because that's what they get paid to do anyways. Well, Acts chapter 8, verse 1, and Saul was consenting unto his death, and at that time there was great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except who? Somebody say it out loud, real loud. Except the apostles. Well, we're going to let the clergy do the evangelizing. Well, everybody got persecuted and scattered except the apostles. The apostles said the rest of the church went somewhere else. And look at what they did. Verse 2, devout men carried Stephen to his burial, made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house, and haling men and women, committing them to prison. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad, this is not the apostles, this is everybody else, went everywhere doing what? Preaching the word. Paul talks about the gifting. He says that he gives some evangelists. Certainly we understand that's a there is a gift of evangelism given to some of us and not to others of us. You might be that person, or you might have met that person. You're like, man, they're just great at this. Praise the Lord for it. But when Paul was telling Timothy how to instruct the church, he said, do the work of an evangelist. And end with your preaching, reprove, rebuke, and exhorting. Do the work of an evangelist. 1 Peter 3:15, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. And as we give that answer, the only answer that we really have to give is the absolute truth of the Word of God. How should we evangelize? We should be honest. We should tell people that they must repent and believe to be saved. It'll be costly, but we need to be honest and tell them. And by repent, I did not say confess. Confession is a part of repentance, but repentance is a turning away from. And I get Romans chapter 10. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Verse 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in thine heart that God has raised from the dead, thou shalt be saved. But if you are publicly confessing with your mouth Jesus and confessing that you believe in your heart, you're confessing Jesus is my Lord, that's what it says, and that you believe in your heart that he is alive, he is no longer in the grave, that's going to cause some repentance in your life whether you want it to or not. The same old crowd ain't going to take you like that anymore. You're either going to have to mask that message or you're going to have to get away from that life. So repent is a big part of this. Be honest, be urgent. They must decide now. If God gives you the opportunity through the power of the Holy Spirit to evangelize, well, this is not something to think over until tomorrow. This is not something that we need to let simmer and come to some reality in. This is an urgency. Your eternal soul depends upon it. If you're not saved, be saved. You've heard the gospel. I've explained to you, and according to the truth of God's word, you believe you're a sinner, or you wouldn't have had me share the gospel with you. I've explained to you what the Bible says about how God can take away your sin because Jesus has done that for you. Now through repentance and believe, faith in this, you can be saved. But there's an urgency to this. Be joyful. No matter the cost, salvation is always worth it. Use the Bible. What else are we telling people if we're not using the Bible? Live knowing that your life and the life of the church are a central part of evangelism. Don't skip that part. You can have the mentality of, oh, I'm going to be honest. bunch of heathens anyways. I'm going to tell them about God's wrath, all right? And I'm going to be urgent. They better do something about it, or I might just kill them right here on the spot. No, you've got to be living the life before them that you're proclaiming to them they can have. If you are not, then you have marred the gospel witness just through your own living. The life of the church is a central part of evangelism. I was talking to someone just recently about a church that is heavy on evangelism, which is not a bad thing. They adamantly, about 6 hours a week as a group on Saturdays and Thursdays or something like that, are just out door to door, place to place, in the business places of their town, evangelizing, actively evangelizing. But the conversation was, but they're just not seeing results. So I Googled this church. I was just curious if they're actively doing this, not seeing results, what's the problem? Well, I got to their church's YouTube page, and they're just mean. I mean, everything on the page was just meanness and just negativity. I do not want to be converted to their religion. And I assume their town doesn't either. Now, you can go the wrong way with that too and say, we're just going to be sweet and nice and pleasant and positive all the time. But there is a middle ground. But live knowing that your life and the life of the church are central to your evangelism. And then pray. Don't do anything as the church without prayer. We should certainly be praying about our evangelism and then build relationships with non-Christians. Can't tell you how important that is. I was reading just today about the gospel blimp. Have any of you ever read the book, The Gospel Blimp? We're going to have to get a copy and check it out, pass it around. But I only got to read a small portion of the book, The Gospel Blimp. Have you read The Gospel Blimp? I thought if anybody had, Mr. Darrell. Yeah, it's an older book, yeah. Yeah. Liz, had you or Darrell? Yeah. It put me in mind of The Menace of Sunday School, but when the part that I was reading, and the author is very similar to that. So anyways, I'll get to the point here. I can't remember his name. I'll get it for you right after church. It's in another book that I have here that I was reading in. But so the guy tells a story in this book about the gospel blimp, that these families were sitting around in the backyard on a nice summer evening like tonight. They just had a barbecue, and they were just chatting. Good Christian people. Well, their neighbors in the yard next door across the fence were out there drinking beer and playing poker. These horrible, sinful things. By the way, my kids can beat every one of you in poker. Just say, I don't play with them anymore. And so these Christians are sitting there having this conversation about this evangelism and spreading the gospel. And someone kind of motions toward the neighbor's house and said, well, just take those people for instance. They need what we have. How could we get that to them? And as they're sitting there in the backyard, they're watching these planes fly over. You know how it is when it's dusky, you can kind of see the lights from these planes fly over. And a guy said, have you guys ever seen these blimps? And they said, what? And he said, these blimps, they fly over like at ball games, and they'll say, eat at McDonald's or buy a Ford, you know? He said, if we could just get a blimp, and we could put the gospel message up there, Jesus saves, and it would fly over your neighbor's house, well, then they would see the gospel and have the same thing that we have. Well, there's more to the story than that, but I wanted to tell you that small point because you are all smart enough to figure out, actually, there's a whole lot easier option, and what is it? Yeah, go talk to these people. And I'm not calling, that's the story. I'm not saying just because they're playing poker and drinking beer that they're going to hell. But that was an old book and it was an old story. And certainly we live in a society where things are somewhat different. But nevertheless, we've got to build relationships with non-Christians. Go with me to Romans 10. I'm almost done. Jimmy said he's going to mute me at 7 o'clock, but he's giving me some bonus time here. Thanks, Jimmy. According to my timer up there, I've still got 8 minutes and 58 seconds. That must mean Stephen took too long singing. Romans 10, verse 15. How shall they preach except they be sent? We must be sending those who would go and do the work of evangelism. Romans 14, how then shall they call upon him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And no, there, it's not talking about a person getting behind the pulpit and giving you the word. It means someone proclaiming the gospel. We must be building relationships with non-Christians, and we must partner with other Christians to get the gospel to those who don't live around any Christians. This is why world missions exists. But let us never pawn off our evangelistic efforts to the offering plates. Oh, give your money, and give your money to missions. August the 29th, we're going to have Mission Sunday. Brother Roy Seals from Global Faith is going to come and preach to us. Brother Scotty and Brother Stephen are working on presentations from three new missionaries that we would like to take on for support from our church, and I'm very excited about that. I think that's a good thing. We always want to be supporting more missionaries. But don't forget to go next door. God help us if we as a church are buying gospel blimps and the people next door don't even know our names. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this time together in your word tonight. Lord, how can they hear without a preacher, and how can they preach unless they be sent? Lord, we want to be a biblical church. Thank you for this study on the doctrine of the church. May we go and in all the things we're considering here, especially be biblical in our evangelism. We love you, Father, and we thank you for this time together in Jesus. Amen. All right, next time we're going to look at biblical church membership.